This week we're on the title of Hardships, which is week 3, and I am very, very excited. We're going to read through some scriptures, then we're going to pray for the word of the Lord to be customized for you guys and that you'd be able to receive it, and then we're going to say what God has to say this morning. So let's pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is our text that's been the foundation of this whole series. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" How many of you know you can't truly believe that until you have experienced the power of God in your life in a way that's very personal to you? That's when you can truly say, wow, look at me. I'm actually rejoicing and boasting in my weaknesses because I know God shows up and shows out in those moments. Amen? "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. It's not that I want them. It's not that I invite them. It's not that I prefer them, but I am content with them." Amen? "With weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, it's then I am truly strong." This week, we're going to be talking about hardships. Now, we're going to come out of some scriptures. I want to read these scriptures to you in just a moment, but let's first start in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for this remnant of people that you brought in here this morning to hear the word of the Lord. I know that you have something very special, very customized, very unique, very fitting for each and every person in here. I believe that every person's in here not by accident, but because you have ordained it, that you have caused it, and that you, God, have something to say. So, Father, I pray that every word would fall upon good ground. Let it truly take root so that we can know you and we can be encouraged by what you have to say. And let everyone say a hearty amen and amen and amen. We're going to come out of the book of Numbers chapter 11. Now, just by way of context, Numbers chapter 11 is in the middle of Moses leading the children of Israel out of bondage and into the promised land. And here, they had already had the great exodus out of Egypt. They've already crossed the Red Sea. And here they are in the middle of the wilderness. Has anybody ever been in the middle of a wilderness season in your life? This is where they were. Now, this season should have taken about 40 days, but it took them about 40 years. And the reason it took them so long is because they were murmuring and complaining and they were doubting, and they actually wanted to go back under bondage in Egypt because that's what they knew, that's what they were familiar with, and God was contending with these people. And as most of you know, Moses didn't even get to the promised land, and most of the people didn't make it into the promised land. But there was a Joshua generation, a generation of younger people, come on, younger people that believed God in spite of what their parents believed. And amen, I'm believing for a Joshua generation right here in this church, that God would send us some young people that will serve God and believe God no matter what. Even if their parents rejected God because they became hippies in the 60s or whatever happened. There's a generation of people that will serve God. So in Numbers chapter 11, let's go ahead and read through this series of scriptures and get us all caught up, and then we'll get into the sermon. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude, this was a mixed crowd, meaning that there were some in this crowd that were very, let's just say, rowdy, and they were upset. And they were a difficult group of people. There was a mixture of people who were among them yielded into intense craving. Now, these were people that God had supernaturally supplied their needs every day with manna from heaven. It was this special bread given to them from heaven, which would sustain them day in and day out. And the people started getting real sick of it and tired of eating bread every day. Right. Can I get a witness there? So the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept yet again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Have you ever been in a position in your life where you were sick and tired of the situation you're in? And maybe you started getting an ungrateful attitude or a bad attitude about where you were, and you're wondering why the situation is happening in your life. That's what was happening. The problem is that there were many of them, and they started rising up in their complaints about what the situation they were in. So it says, and we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks. I don't know what leeks are. Does anyone know what a leek is? But apparently they're, what? Okay, she'll tell me later. It's something going on in our bathroom, actually. But no, this I'm just kidding. There are leeks as a food of some kind. Onions and garlic. That actually sounds like a good meal, doesn't it? Fish, leeks, onions, garlic, melons, cucumbers. That sounds nice. They were basically saying, we ate to our heart's content back when we were in bondage. Back when we were in Egypt under Pharaoh, we had it pretty good. And here you are, God, taking us out here. And now we're sick and tired of trying to follow your plan and do it your way. And we're complaining about the way we used to have it. But now our whole being is dried up, they said. We are done. We are flabbergasted. We have run out. We are craving what we used to have. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. That sounds a little bit too presumptuous, if you ask me, to address the living God that way. Just this stupid manna, just this manna from heaven. Go to the next verse. It says, we remember the fish, and then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Now, Moses, you have to understand, he was their leader, right? He was the point person. He was the man that God had established to lead all of these people. Now, you put this in context, and you begin to understand that this was not just some small little group of people. There were somewhere between 2.5 and 3.5 million people that were part of this community. This was a massive, massive group of people, and Moses was the man. He was the sole spokesperson for God. He was the one that the whole responsibility for leading them out was falling on his shoulders, which means that all 2.5, 3 million people were looking to Moses and saying, look at where we are. We are tired of this. We are sick of this. And Moses begins to hear the weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, the whole place. All of them were sick of it. All of them were complaining. All of them were wailing and weeping. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. Now moving on, Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all of this stuff on me? Did I conceive all these people? I mean, am I their daddy? Who conceived these? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which, by the way, you swore to their fathers? God, what is going on in this situation? By the way, God, where am I to get meat to give to all these people? How am I going to handle this situation? For they weep all over me. They're acting like a bunch of big crybabies is basically what Moses is saying. They're a bunch of crybabies. They're weeping all over me. They're saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Can anyone relate to that? If you treat me like this, God, come on, you're treating me like this. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Some of you are like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yeah, kill me. Just do not let me see my own wretchedness. Now, what ends up happening here, we're going to leapfrog over to verse 26, is that God begins to give them a promise. He responds. Now, God is angry about all of this because he does not appreciate the unbelief. He doesn't appreciate the attitude that these people were displaying. And so God gives them a promise, and he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you so much meat, you're going to get so sick of the meat. This meat's going to be coming out your eyes, coming out your ears, coming out your nostrils. I'm going to feed you so much meat for the next month that you're going to be sick of it. That's really what God said in the verses leading right up to verse 21. Let's go now on to the next verse. And Moses said, these people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. In other words, Moses is saying, look, this is 600,000 just men, not including the women, not including all the children, 600,000 men, yet you say to me, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month? God, did you notice that we are not like in any situation where there is meat? Have you noticed that we're out in the middle of the boonies? I mean, it's not like they could go hunting. There was no elk or deer. I mean, I don't know if they had elk or deer there, but I'm trying to make this relevant for you. They couldn't go hunting. They couldn't go out and throw out a fishing pole. There was no water. They were in a desert. There were no resources. The only thing they had was manna from heaven. And Moses is saying, what are you going to do? Shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall we eat the fish of the sea? Should all the fish of the sea be gathered together to them to provide enough for them? Give me a break. This is crazy. I cannot believe this. Now, follow me on this. This is the key scripture. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Wow. Let me ask you a question. What exactly is a hardship? Because I think the word hardship, we've sort of used that word in different ways, and it can mean a lot of different things. So I took the liberty of being a really great preacher and looking up the original Hebrew. There's this little thing called Strong's Concordance. And you look up the original Hebrew, and the word for hardship is the word anak. And the word anak means a necessity, a compelling need requiring immediate action. I think maybe a better word for hardship, so that we can understand what was happening here and what God is saying through this, is the word crisis. This is a necessity, which means this is something we cannot live without. This is also an impossibility. You guys with me? This is a necessity by which it's impossible, and it requires immediate action. That's, ladies and gentlemen, is what we mean by a hardship or a crisis. It is beyond our ability. It is beyond our realm of possibility. It is an absolute necessity, and we require immediate action to resolve the situation right now, or we will be swallowed up. You can think of all kinds of hardships. You know, in the Bible, there was the hardship of them out on the boats that was about to sink, and they had a similar response, which was, Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing and you're sitting here sleeping in the boats? They were in a hardship. It was a crisis. They were going to die. They needed something to happen. It was beyond their ability, and it needed to happen right here and right now. Has anyone ever found themselves in a hardship? Come on, talk back to me. In a hardship. I mean a real hardship. Well, there's hardships. There's all kinds of hardships. There's a hardship in the realm of finances. Come on now. I hear testimonies and stories of people who didn't even have the bread to put on the table for their kids that week. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, a hardship. Or not being able to pay your rent or your mortgage, and you're not sure what's going to happen, and it's beyond your control, it's outside of your ability, and it's an immediate need that has to be resolved, like, right now. There's all kinds of financial hardships that we can get ourselves into. Or how about a physical hardship, a physical crisis? Now, there's all kinds of physical hardships. I can give you a quick little story of mine, which was for us a hardship at that time. Several years ago, in fact, about 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago, I started having this really sharp, horrible stomach pain. And it happened to be my 40th birthday. And I had to go to the emergency room. I went to the emergency room, and they ran some tests, and they put me through the deal, and they scoped me out. And here comes the doctor into the room where my wife and I are sitting there wondering what all this pain is. And we had assumed it was you know, probably some sort of infection going on, because the pain was so intense that they told me to go to the actual emergency room. And here comes the doctor, and he looks at us and he says, "Well, I didn't find any infections, but there was something unusual that I did find." Now, when you hear that, my wife and I looked at each other and we thought, oh boy, what is about to happen? And he says to me, "I've actually never seen this before, but we found a foreign object in your body." I'm thinking to myself, what? Did I get like abducted by a UFO or something? Aliens? Not only that, it's not in your stomach. It's outside of your stomach, and it's lodged into your outer abdominal wall. So now I'm wondering, okay, I didn't ingest this because it's not in my stomach. So what in the world is happening to me? Now, all kinds of crazy thoughts went through my mind. I was in the middle of what they call a crisis, a hardship. Here I have this foreign object in my body. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it got there. It wasn't in my stomach. I'm thinking to myself, what if it travels up to my heart or something? What if it infects my blood and I get in a situation where I just like kind of fall over and I'm gone? Right? You can imagine all kinds of thoughts going through my head and my wife, and it was a very traumatic experience, was it not? Very traumatic. I remember going to church service on the Sunday morning of my birthday, my 40th birthday, and I had to leave the sermon early, and I just started weeping outside by my, I found a little corner, you know, you find a little corner. I'd start crying and crying because I'd never seen my life flash before my eyes in that way before. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going on with me, and I start crying, and I'm thinking about my kids, and I'm thinking about my wife, and I want them to have a dad, and I didn't have a, I had a dad, but I was adopted. I never met the story, and my mind is all over the place, and I'm in this whirlwind of hardship. Come to find out, they actually removed the thing from me. We had emergency surgery, and they removed it, and they found out that it was a barbecue bristle, which had pierced through my stomach and was piercing its way and trying to, it was lodged in my outer abdominal wall. It was basically trying to pierce its way out of my body. Really crazy situation. But it was a hardship. It was a crisis. Trust me, we were seeking the Lord in that moment. Amen? And when we were in that hospital room and we were praying while the doctor was not in the room, we're praying, and Annie, of course, she always hears from God. It's like clockwork. She's like Miss Prophetess back there. She sees a vision, and she just sees the light of God like all in my abdominal area. And we didn't know what was going to happen or what it was or what was happening, and God was just saying, "I got you covered." I could have easily died from that situation. I'm very, very fortunate that God saw me through that situation. It was a crisis. You can be in a relational crisis. Come on, somebody. Maybe your kid is just so wayward and out there, and you know what? You're looking at your kid, and you're wondering, you know, I'm raising my kid up to be a Christian. I want him to go to heaven. And we're estranged, and our relationship is busted up and messed up. And this is crisis territory here. It can look like that in a marriage. Marriages can reach a crisis point where this is not funny anymore. This is real now. This is serious now. This relationship needs supernatural help. This can't be fixed. It's outside of my control, and it's imminent. We need help now. It has to happen quickly. And this is where Moses found himself, with 3 million people, rowdy, angry, complaining, and they're all looking at Moses saying, "What you gonna do about it, Moses?" I mean, you have to imagine, he could have been fearing for his life in that moment. Wouldn't you think? Mobs of people. Who knows what they were going to concoct or what kind of plan they would try to figure out to get back to Egypt or to snuff out Moses or whatever. I can just tell you, Moses was in a crisis situation. Now, the children of Israel were not in a crisis, but Moses as the leader was in a crisis. You guys with me? Now, what we see here, before we get into the preaching ground, the shouting ground stuff, is we see a myriad of emotions and stages and feelings and thoughts that Moses evokes in the middle of this situation. Now, I'm going to go through these with you, not because this is how we ought to respond, but it's because it's somehow sometimes how we actually do respond. You guys follow me? So we're going to go through these because you're going to relate to this, and you're going to say, yes, I understand what that is, and then we're going to see how God is so mighty in the middle of all this. The first thing that Moses goes through is an incredible sense of disillusionment. This is what a crisis does. A crisis hits. It's bigger than we can manage. It's outside of our control. It's imminent. The threat is real, and something needs to happen now. And then all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we can grow and move into a place of disillusionment. Now, Moses says, why have you afflicted your servant, God? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all of these people on me? Now, you know, they say when you go into the woods and if you get lost in the woods, the first thing you're supposed to do is just not panic, right? Don't panic. Because if you panic, you're not going to make rational choices and decisions. When you get in a crisis, we got to be careful to not grow disillusioned in what's happening. Essentially, just to kind of put it into modern terms, Moses was saying, God, why did you let this happen to me? Okay? Why did you let this happen to me? Don't you care about me? Because if you cared about me, this would not have happened to me. Come on, somebody. Come on. I don't know about you, but a real crisis hits, and you'd be surprised what you'll think. This God that you've loved, this God that you've served, this God that you've known, this God that has always been there, you know he's real, you know you've got all of a sudden this crisis comes down your street, you will be shocked about what might come out of your mouth. Why don't you care about me? Don't you love me anymore? Why did you let this happen to me? I'm disillusioned. The disciples were disillusioned after Jesus was crucified. They just dispersed. They weren't expecting him to die on a cross. They thought he was this king. And now he dies and they go disperse in disillusionment, running for their lives, going back to what they used to do, fishing and all that kind of stuff, because they were disillusioned. But notice, after they see him risen from the dead, they turn from scaredy cats into powerful, mighty evangelists, willing to stand up in front of the crowd and say, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. Because they had seen the power of God on display, and they would never be the same as a result. You guys with me? So we get disillusioned when things happen that are unexpected, outside of our control. We can't stop it. We don't know what to do, and we get disillusioned. Also, we can get very frustrated, and this is what happened to Moses. He became extremely frustrated with God. He said, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers? In other words, God, this is just not fair. This is not fair. I should not be in this situation. This ain't right. You know what? Your plan is not working out. This is not what I signed up for, God. I mean, I didn't sign up for this. I wanted kids, but I didn't know it'd be this hard. Come on, somebody. Come on now. There, I got one amen. I wanted to be married, but I didn't know it'd be this hard. I wanted to be a pastor, but I didn't know it'd be this hard. Come on, I wanted to go and do your plan, but I thought it would just always be easy. And now that it's not easy and I need something supernatural in my situation, I'm frustrated because I don't have a heavenly mindset. I've got a carnal mindset looking at everything around me rather than looking at Jesus. What do you expect from me, God? What do you expect from me? Moses goes into a period of powerlessness. Now, you know it's a crisis. You know you're in a hardship when you feel utterly powerless to resolve what's happening. Moses says to God, "Where am I to get meat to give to all these people?" What are we going to do? Where am I going to get meat for all these people? They weep all over me saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." Am I not able to bear all these people alone? I'm not able to do it because the burden is too heavy for me. You know you're in a crisis when it's outside of your ability to resolve. When you're powerless to correct or resolve or rectify the hardship. "I can't take it anymore, God. I cannot take it another day. This is way too much for me. This is way too much for me. I can't take it. You know what, God? There's no way out of this situation. There's no way out of this situation, and I can't bear another day." That's called powerlessness. Now, there's another stage Moses goes into, which is even worse. And it's called resignation. "God, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, if you love me, if you really do care about me, I tell you what, do not let me see my wretchedness. Get me just, I would be better off to just be snuffed out than to be in this situation." Now, I don't know what that looks like in, you know, using modern vocabulary, but it could look something like this. "I quit. God, I quit this marriage. I am done with this marriage. God, I'm done with ministry forever." I had a friend of mine who was, he's a great guy. He's a pastor. He's a youth pastor. He's a worship pastor. And he was a guy that I did business with for several years, so we ended up in a small little office together, working together day in and day out, and he's a great pastor, and he quit the ministry. Done. Went into business, quit the ministry, and he was disillusioned. Man, he was so frustrated. He felt so powerless. He resigned. And he said, "I will never do ministry again." That's what he said. "I'm never doing it again. I'm not doing that. That's not my life." And he resigned. He was in a state of resignation about ministry. And it was 18 months, 2 years of us talking. And I would try to slip it in as much as possible and say, "You know, look, you're a pastor, man. You know, a pastor is not a vocation. This is a calling. You don't just say, 'Well, I'm a pastor today and tomorrow I quit. I'm no longer.'" Like, you can't. This is not something that you just wear, like, this is something that you are. You are a pastor. And you might be broke, busted, and disgusted. You might be pissed off at the church. You might feel mistreated by people. You might have all these situations, but guess what, man? You're still a pastor. You can't pretend like you're a business guy and that you're not, you know, you are a pastor. But this is where we get when the crisis is so overwhelming and the hardship is more than we can bear, we can slip into this place of quitting, of resigning, of saying it's not worth it anymore. "Oh, this plan, following you, God, is just not worth it. Yeah, every time I try to do something for you, I get slapped around by the enemy. This ain't worth it." Well, Moses gets to an even worse state. And that is a state of total doubt. Now remember, when Moses and the people were bringing this situation before God, and Moses was crying out to God, There's some scriptures there we didn't read, but essentially God responds to Moses with a promise, a game plan. He says, look, you take 70 people, I'm gonna anoint them, they're gonna prophesy a little bit, and we're going to share the burden of the people with these 70 people, and then I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give them so much meat that they're gonna have so much meat coming out of their nostrils, they're gonna get sick of it. I'm gonna feed them nothing but meat every day for a whole month. Now, come on, when you hear the Lord say that to you, and you turn around and you say like Moses did, the people whom I'm among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. It's like, dude, I don't believe you. I'm looking at the situation, and you have now spoken to me. And it's kind of mind-boggling, because we do this, don't we? God will part the Red Sea for us, and 2 months later, we're wondering if he's going to do what he said again. Right? God will do miracle after miracle after miracle, and then yet we find ourselves in a state of doubt if we're not careful, and we're asking God and telling God, you can't do what you said you're going to do. Look, I'm assessing the situation. Did you forget that we're in the middle of the desert? Did you forget there's no ocean, there's no fish, there's no food, there's no meat? Well, God would send meat. The Bible says he sent a great wind that brought in all of these quail. And they had so much quail, they didn't know what to do with all the quail. It was quail, 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 quail. And that's all they ate for a whole month. And Moses is sitting here talking to God. I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? This is silly. In other words, God, you can't fix this situation. This crisis, this hardship, this marriage, this health issue, this financial issue, you can't fix this thing. We think this is cute, just cute. We do that. We categorize some things as outside of the reach of God's power, don't we? We do. This thing is too hard. This issue is too hard. This is one of those things that just happens, and it just happens, and like it's just life, and God can't touch those things. I believe him for these other things, but I've categorized these things as impossible for God, right? This mess is outside of God's ability. Not even you can reach my wayward son. Not even you can save my business from going under. Not even you can bring it. You know, I can tell you one time, this was not a crisis situation, but I was running this little youth ministry way up in Arlington years ago. And I remember I was praying that God would fill up the seats. It was a little storefront building. There was probably enough room in there for about 40, 50 people, not very big. And we probably usually had like 10 people there show up every Wednesday night for like a youth thing, right? And I remember praying in my car that morning, and I was praying, I was saying, God, listen. I said, I believe in praying in faith, right? I'm like praying in faith, and I'm just flowing, and I'm rolling in it, and I feel anointed, and I'm praying, I'm saying, God, my prayer is that you'd fill up this place tonight so full, we'd have to bring out spare chairs from the back because there's too many people in the room. That was my prayer. Now, a couple hours went by, and this is literally what I did. I apologized to God for my prayer. I said something to the effect of, God, I apologize for praying that because, you know, here we are, and we're out here, and there's only ever been, you know, 5 to 12 people that show up. And for me to ask you to fill up the whole room, it's just not even cool. I really apologize for that. I just kind of went about my day, and next thing you knew, we had our event that night at 7 p.m. Now, we're just setting up, and there's worship going, and there's the 10 people in there like there usually is. And all of a sudden, I see this big group of people out on the sidewalk outside. And they're kind of looking in. They're wondering what's going on, and I'm like, come on in. It turns out there was a full youth group from a church down the street that had an event planned, and they were going somewhere that actually they got the dates mixed up and the location mixed up, and they had no place to go. So they all just pour into our little building, and here we are getting chairs out of the closet because there's too many people in the room. Is there anything too hard for God? Is God's arm incapable of reaching every situation? Even when there's not enough kids, there's not enough people, there's not enough meat, there's not enough, it's impossible for you to do what I think that needs to happen. There's no way you can do it. Now there's a final stage of all this. The final stage is God's power. 100 times out of 100, without fail, guaranteed, God's power is in every single hardship. This stage has a lot to do with what God finally spoke back to Moses. See, Moses was going through all his stuff. He was dealing with all his doubt, all of his disillusionment, all of his fear, all of his powerlessness, all of his everything, frustrations and doubts and all the muck that he was going through. And then God finally has something to say about it. Come on, somebody. If you can get God to say something, you're finally going down the right path. The Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" You're talking out of your head. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Now this is so incredibly powerful. What God is saying is, now you shall see whether or not when I say something to you, I'm speaking truth or not. You're going to see and experience what my power really looks like. Now, we're going to talk about this. What God does here is he takes us from a state of disillusionment to a state of delights. When God's power shows up, we go from frustration to freedom. Guys, with me. You follow me. We go from powerlessness to a peace that passes all understanding. Come on, somebody. We go from resignation or being resigned to being reinvigorated. When God's power shows up, you go from resigned to reinvigorated. My friend who's a pastor is now a full-time pastor doing what he's called to do at a big, awesome, thriving church in the state of Washington because he's reinvigorated, because God's power showed up in his life. You go from doubt to total deliverance. This is what happens in hardship. Now, in the beginning of this, we talked a little bit about the Hebrew word for hardship, which is the word anak. Again, a necessity. A compelling need requiring immediate action in a pressing situation. Now, what I did not tell you about that word is that it's part of a root word, which is the word engas. And the word engas means an uplifted arm poised to meet a pressing need. Now, you have to follow me on this. This is good revelation right here. I was at Vintage Coffee yesterday, and God showed me this, and I about fell out of my chair. Now, just to confirm this, I tell you how my wife is always hearing from God. I'm like, I can't believe God just dropped this revelation. I'm tripping out. And I get a call from my wife. She says, "Yeah, I just went to pray for you, and God told me that you just heard a word from the Lord for the sermon tomorrow." I'm like, "You mean to tell me I'm finally about to call you on what God said, and you're calling me first, telling me that you just found out that God spoke to me because he spoke to you that? It's crazy." And she said, "God just gave you the sermon. What was it? What did he show you?" I'm like, "How did you know? How does this happen?" God began to ask me, "Why do you think that the word hardship in Hebrew comes from the same word that means an uplifted arm poised to meet a pressing need?" He said, "Think on that. Why is it the same root word?" Why does hardship come from the same word that describes God's power? And God began to speak to me. I'm saying, okay, Lord, yes. It's because God is poised and God is ready and God is positioned to meet us at every crisis, right? Right? And I'm like, good, yeah. He's like, yeah, but it's deeper than that. I'm like, what do you mean? It's deeper than that, Rob. It's deeper than that. It's more powerful than that. It's more incredible than that. It's more sovereign than that. It's not that I'm just poised to meet every hardship. It's in fact that every hardship is intrinsically connected to and can never be separated from God's power. Did you hear that? That God's power is intrinsically connected to and can never be separated from the hardships we experience. Can I tell you something? That God is absolutely 100% sovereign? Do you know that everything that happens, whether we categorize it or classify it as something that God did or the enemy did or a person did, everything under the sun is allowed to happen by God, right? God is sovereign. We see this with the person of Jesus. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was beat up. Jesus was whipped, mocked, shamed, whipped, beaten, just bloodied beyond recognition, the Bible says. And then he was murdered on a cross. Who entered the heart of Judas to betray Jesus? The devil did, right? It was the devil who entered the heart of Judas to betray him. It was the enemy motivating the people to crucify him. Yet the Bible says that Jesus was in fact slain from before the foundation of the world. And it was the Father's good pleasure to slay him from before the foundation of the world, because there's a sovereign purpose in the middle of every hardship and circumstance in our lives. God pulls back the curtain and shows us a glimpse into what crises are meant to be and why they're there. There is no such thing as a crisis that is exempt from God's power. There's no such thing as a crisis that is separated from God's sovereignty. All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You guys see me? It comes from the same word. The same word meaning God's power is the same root word to describe a hardship, because they're inseparable. There is a purpose in every hardship, and that purpose is God's power manifested. Come on, I wish you could get happy about this. Every hardship is either allowed by God or designed by God to produce and demonstrate his power on your behalf. When the children of Israel were poised and finally Pharaoh let them go, and here they are poised, they're ready to leave, and they're stuck in the middle of before the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh's army. They were in the middle of a crisis situation, weren't they? God, you let us out of here, and you set us up, and now here we are, and we're going to die again because Pharaoh's army is surrounding us. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a setup. It is nothing but a setup to demonstrate God's power. Because there is no crisis, there is no hardship that is not rooted in the sovereignty of God's power to be manifest on this earth. You can take any crisis. If people go on to be with the Lord, there's a flood and people die in the flood. God's power is manifested in the life of those who are his children, because they go straight to heaven and they've overcome death. Amen? Every circumstance and every hardship has a reason behind it. It's not that God's going around whooping up on people. But in his sovereignty, when Job was attacked by the enemy, do you notice it was God who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Because the enemy wasn't doing anything to Job. Was great. Job was blessed. Job was wealthy. Job had it going on. Job was a great guy. Job was a godly man. Job feared the Lord. And then all of a sudden, it's God actually saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, no, actually, because I can't touch him. You're protecting him, remember? There's a hedge of protection around him, and I can't touch him. And then God says, well, go ahead, you can touch him now. I'm going to let you attack him. I'm going to let you whoop up. I'm going to let you do all these things to him, but you can't take his life. Why? God is sovereign. We can't explain everything. We can't figure everything out. But one thing we do know, that the sovereignty of God is orchestrating the power of God in the middle of every hardship that we ever come across. 100% of the time, without fail, guaranteed, signed, sealed, and delivered. God's power is intrinsically connected to and can't be separated from every hardship. They're birthed in order to produce God's power. That's why Paul says, I actually boast in my weaknesses, in my insults, in hardships, in crises, in calamities, I boast in calamities. I boast in calamities because God's power is made perfect in weakness. The reason for calamities is for God's power to be made perfect. How many of you know God wants you to get to a point in your life when it's no longer just quoting cute scriptures? It's no longer saying nice little Christian phrases that we like to say to other people when they're in a crisis. At some point, God says, I'm going to show you my power personally in your life. You're going to know my power, and you're going to know, by the way, whether or not what I say to you is true or not. You're not going to have to guess anymore. You're not going to have to ride it on faith anymore. You're going to literally see my power manifested in your life, and you won't doubt anymore, because you shall know that I am the living God, that you are my person, and I am your God, and that I am perfect, and I will do every last thing that I say. Come on. God will take you through experience to a place where you believe his word. You believe his word, not because you're so spiritual, not because you're so well studied, not because you speak in tongues so much. No, because you've been through that. And I saw God. You know, the disciples didn't become bold because of a belief. They became bold because of what they saw. The dead Christ risen from the dead. No, it's not a belief. It's what I know. It's what I saw. It's what I experienced. We handled him. We touched him. We broke bread with him. We beheld the glory of his majesty. These aren't cleverly invented fables and stories. We're not just saying a bunch of... We saw him die, dead, cold dead, and we saw him risen from the dead. The power of God has been manifested, and we believe it till our death. We will die a martyr's death. They'll cut our heads off. They'll crucify us upside down. They'll do whatever they have to do, and we will not deny the living God because his power was made perfect in our weaknesses and doubts. So glory in the middle of your crisis. Praise God that he's about to show up and show out in your situation. You will know that he is God. You will know that he is God in a way that no one, that you've never been able to know before. You will know him in your life in a way you've never experienced before. You will know that he loves you in a way that you never realized before. You will know that he's faithful to you in a way that you never really knew he was faithful to you before. You'll know that he cares for you and is mindful of you in a way that you never realized he cared for you before. You will know that his word of God is true, and it's true till the very end. Nothing can ever take away what God has established in his word, and he will prove it to you by demonstrating his power in your life when you are in a crisis. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and power. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you, dear God, that you have shown us that hardships are birthed from a demand in our lives to see the power of God. Father, we thank you for that revelation. Let us see through eyes of the heaven, God. Let us see through eyes of heaven. Let us be like Jesus, who learned to sleep in the boat when everyone else thinks we're going to die. Let us be like Jesus, God. Let us think like Jesus, God. Let us see from a heavenly perspective and get out of our carnal mindsets and our limited perspectives, God. Change us. Illuminate us, God. Fill us with your power and your glory, Father. Father, we thank you so much. So much. We thank you so much. That many are the afflictions, many are the hardships, many are the crises of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. I thank you, God, that your word says that you are very present help in the time of trouble. Lord, when it's imminent, God, when it's right now, Lord, when we can't wait another day, when it's beyond our control, you are a very present help, not a distant help, not a tomorrow help, but a right now help in the time of trouble, God. When the going gets tough, when the rubber meets the road, when there's no more wasting time, you're right there, Father. And we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your wisdom. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, you are so good. You are so mighty. You are so wondrous. You are a way maker, God. You are a miracle worker, Father. Lord, you are too much to comprehend, God. You are too much to comprehend, Father. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for filling us with your faith. Thank you for showing us the way, God. Thank you for giving us peace that surpasses all understanding, that circumstances mean nothing in light of your power, God. That the suffering that we endure in this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. God, I thank you that nothing comes by surprise to you. Come on, there's nothing that comes by surprise, God. You see everything at a glance. You knew everything in advance. Your sovereignty is too perfect to comprehend, God. Your power is made perfect in every situation, Lord. So, God, those who are in a crisis, I pray for them. Deeply encourage them. Encourage them at the root of their soul. Give them a joy which is just weird. Give them a joy that doesn't make any sense. Give them a peace that doesn't make any sense. Give them a joy that is supernatural. Give them a peace that's rooted in your word and in your promises, God. Let them be so peculiar, so strange to the people around them because they're happy in the middle of a calamity, because they're joyful in the middle of a crisis situation, God. Father, we release that. This can't happen but through the natural. This is supernatural. So we release the supernatural power, God, to be made perfect in our weaknesses, to be made perfect in our emotions, to be made perfect in our doubts, to be made perfect in our disillusionment, to be perfect in our frustrations. Come on, perfect in our powerlessness. Carry us, God. Carry us, God. Father, we thank you so much that you are turning what we used to just read as words, and you're making them real in our lives. Real. Because we're the real deal, God. You've made us the real deal. You made us the real deal. We don't just quote scriptures, we know scriptures. We don't just memorize scriptures, we live scriptures. We don't just say cute things, we know cute things. Come on, we can't just give these weak sauce words of encouragement, but we can tell people, I was in your situation. You can believe God in this situation. You can believe God. He shows up. His power is made perfect. Oh, hallelujah.